Let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together this morning. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you, Father, most of all, for your precious Son and for your gift of life given through his life and death and through his resurrection. Father, we just pray that today as we come before you, we pray that the offerings we bring would be acceptable, that your name would be glorified, and that your love would be shown to us all this day. So we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll just read that parable once again from verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Today, in this country, there's 90,000 men and women in prison. That's good, isn't it? 90,000 men and women in prison. And each year, hundreds of thousands of others are convicted of crimes, which don't mean they go to prison, but they're convicted of crimes. Courts are not nice places. If you haven't been to a court, it's not a nice place, is it, Pippa? It's not a nice place. If you've ever visited anybody in prison, and some of you do visit people in prison, that's an even worse place to go. Not nice places. But every year, thousands upon thousands of men and women come before judges and juries, come before magistrates, and they plead either guilty or they plead their innocence. Thousands of different types of charges are brought to all of these people. Today in this parable, two people stand in the dock, and two people have to give an account of themselves before God. So today I want us to see how similar, though, these two men are, but also how different they are too. You may say at first glance, well, this parable, it's obvious. It's an easy parable. We should be careful because it's never always that straightforward. You might say, well, the tax collector's obviously like you and me. And the Pharisee, well, that's the kind of people who are outside of God's kingdom, outside in the world. Again, we should be careful because we can see parts of ourselves in both of these men. We can be like both the Pharisee and the tax collector. And these two men, just like you and me this morning, we stand in the dock. We stand before God. And God looks right inside of our hearts this morning. We stand accused. And as we learnt last week, and Dad preached, we can't play fast and loose with God. We can't play fast and loose with the things that we're taught by Jesus. So as we look at these two accused men, let's see for ourselves if we can see ourselves in them. And let's see where maybe our defence comes from. And let's see what the verdict is from Jesus. So there's 3 points this morning I want us to look at. First of all, the accused. Secondly, the testimony. And see the verdict. ATV. And after I'd done those, I thought, hey, that sounds a bit good, doesn't it? ATV. Do you know what ATV stands for? All-terrain vehicle. So let's go off-roading with Jesus this morning, okay? Yeah, I didn't plan it that way. It just came out that way. Anyway, so first of all, the accused. Let's see these two men who were accused this morning. First of all, the Pharisee. This Pharisee was a religious man. He was a committed, zealous man. Every day he goes to the temple. Every day he prays to God. The bulk of his time was taken up doing God's tasks. He gives to God. He gives a tenth of all of his income every single week, just as he should have done. And then what we see there is he fasts twice a week. Not because he's overweight and he wants to lose weight, but because it's his commitment to God. He's fasting twice a week. We're in the middle of Lent at the minute. And I don't know if any of you are on the Lent weight loss scheme. which seems to be what some people do. Not everybody sees it that way, but some people see it as a good opportunity to lose weight. This guy's not like that. This is a regular commitment to God. He's taking it very seriously. This chap is in the temple every day, teaching, preaching, praying, singing, giving, sacrificing. He is a committed, religious man. And these types of men and women can be a great challenge to us in our Christian walks. Committed in the time they give to God. Their faithfulness in prayer, their faithfulness in what they give to God. I was talking to somebody this week that was saying that some Muslims pray 5 times a day. Do any of you pray 5 times a day? We can learn from people who are completely outside of God's kingdom in terms of their commitment to their gods. Because for some people like this, religion is a way of life. It's a way of life to them. But then there's the tax collector. Well, the tax collector, these men worked for the Romans. They collected rents and taxes, and they collected them for the ruling governments or the military leaders. They worked for the enemies. They were cheats and they were liars. And they lined their pockets with the taxes of the people, the poor and also the vulnerable. Everybody fell under their radar and they could take money from them. And the people despised them because they were charged such a high rate of interest because they were making themselves rich on it. And these men were not trustworthy men. And they were not particularly religious men either, not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee walked in the heavenly realms, but the tax collector got his money in the earthly provinces. Very different men on the face of it. But let's see how they are alike, because they are alike in certain ways. And what do we see first of all? Well, first of all, both of these men are here in the temple. They're both in the temple together. They both have come to the temple for different reasons, but they're there. They're there in God's house. Then we see that both of them are praying. Both the tax collector and the Pharisee, they're both praying. They're both there in the temple. They've both come before God to pray. And they're both there to seek out God's face. So that brings us to the second point, the testimony, which we'll look mainly at this morning. The testimony. And let's look together at what these men were saying and doing. So look at verse 11 and 12 with me here. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This man's testimony starts really well. It's very good. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. It's a good start acknowledging that God is the giver of good things. That God is to be thanked for all that he has done for us and his people and for him. But then he sadly becomes a little bit pious and becomes a little bit judgmental. And he starts to remind God. We like to remind God sometimes of things, don't we? Even though he already knows. But he starts to remind God of how good he is and what he isn't and what he does. Thank you, God, that you found all the good in me, which now has made me the wonderful man I am. You can just see it. Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other sinful people, not like this tax collector here. But don't miss the important point just here in this verse. He did thank God for the fact that he wasn't like those other people. He starts off well. He does recognize that that's because of God. He thanks God for the fact that he isn't as bad as those thieves and those robbers and those murderers, those evildoers. But this is where the Pharisee starts to get things a little bit skew-whiff, a little bit wrong, because he starts to stand in a self-righteous position over others. But can't we be like that? All of us be a little bit like that. We thank God from our lips, but thank him from a heart of being over-righteous, from being too confident in our own good, too confident in our own religious standing. And this is why Jesus was telling this parable in the first place. We see that in verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. That's what Jesus is tackling here. And that's what this man was doing. His overconfidence in his righteousness was causing him to miss the seriousness of his own sin. He would rather look at the sins of others than look at his own sins. And dear friends, we need to be careful that we don't look at the sins of others and say things like this, you know, he's a bit of an evildoer. He's a thief, he's a foul-mouthed man or woman. We don't want them around here. They don't fit into a church like this. That person's got this wrong or that wrong. Those people need to conform to our ways before we let them come in here. We must be careful that we don't look like this. That kind of list could go on and on and on and on, couldn't it? There's a debate that's raging in the media, and it's just getting going. And trust me, it's going to get far more aggressive as time goes by. And that is the debate regarding the redefining of marriage. Have you seen that in the media at the minute, the redefining of marriage? The Coalition for Marriage is fighting plans from Mr. Cameron to redefine what marriage is. Andrew's sister-in-law was on Sky News for the Coalition for Marriage just this last week. The thing which initially makes me laugh is the arrogance of any person to think that they can redefine what God has made. You know, God, you've got things wrong a little bit. Let me just put it right for you, just if you didn't know. But anyway, this debate, I feel, will become nasty. And I don't know if any of you watched Question Time this last week on Thursday evening, but on Question Time, of course, this question came up, and it turned out to be another attack on the bigoted church. And the issue, the question was, you know, what's the big deal? Marriage is marriage, whether you're heterosexual or not. Well, the problem is this. In defending a biblical view of Christian marriage, Christians have gone attacking and alienating that group of people, the group of people that have an issue with that. So much damage over the years have been done in regard to same-sex relationships in the church and outside of the church, and the church has failed miserably in how we have ministered to that group of people, or how we haven't. The church has sat in judgment on one hand, condemning those kind of people as being inhuman. The church has basically has said, sort your sin out before we let you come in. And then on the other hand, we have parts of the Anglican Church which, where almost anything goes, and it gives out all kinds of mixed messages to people. People don't know or don't care about what the church stands for. But you know, who really cares what the church stands for? Because you know, we get so many things wrong, don't we? The thing that really counts is, what does God think? That's what matters. What does God think? And how did Christ deal with these issues, deal with these people? You know, we need to think through very carefully what is the truth, and more importantly, how do we approach these issues? But the debate raging now will bring out of the closets the extremists from both sides, and they will go to war on our television screens, and some horrible extreme views from both sides will come forward. And therefore, we need to be careful that we give a clear, loving, biblical and Christ-like response to these very difficult issues. But you know, sadly, the evangelical church has been guilty of being far too hard, far too judgmental with these kind of issues. God's design for his creation isn't explained in love. It's hammered home in judgment. No effort is made to really understand the depth of the issues some people have to face. No genuine effort is made to understand certain inclinations can't just be turned on or turned off. It isn't as simple as that. We live in a fallen world, all of us. And every single one of us are affected by our own sin and the sin around us, and it affects us in different ways. So this debate could become a genuine problem for us in the church. But what's new? What is new? When people's ideals and vices are exposed, it causes reaction. That's what happens. So we're going to face opposition, the Christian churches. The Bible tells us that, and it tells us that rulers and governments are going to oppose us. That's the way it's going to be. Our place is not to look across at any other person and say, thank God that I'm not like them. That's not our place, because don't all of us sin? Don't all of us struggle with our sin? Do we say, sort out your sin before you can come in? Or should we say, come in and let the Spirit work from within? Maybe we should do that. But this is what the Pharisees' testimony was. Thank God, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like those other wicked sinners. Thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. But then we have the tax collector's testimony, and we see this in verse 13. Look at it here with me. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. Look at this poor fellow here. He's a crook. He's a thief. He's a swindler. He's not a nice man. He hasn't got any friends because he's a bit of a loner and outcaster. He's brought it all upon himself by being the person that he is. But here he comes to God, and his face is down to the ground. He won't even lift his eyes to heaven because he's so ashamed of his sinfulness. And he beats himself, he beats his chest, and he's calling out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Here this man comes at a distance, hiding in a corner away from these other religious men. And he comes to seek after God's forgiveness. You know, this is genuine. This is genuine repentance. Have any of you ever been caught out for doing something that you know you shouldn't have done? And unfortunately, you're going to have to say you're sorry. If you've got a brother or sister, this will have happened many times, as it has in my house over the years. Me and Tim used to have boxing fights, remember our boxing matches, and it always ended up the same way. I'd give him a good old clobber and knock him out, and then I would get a good hiding from mum and dad. And I'd be told, "You have to say sorry to your brother." Well, I thought it was good fun, but sorry. Sorry can be said in so many different ways. Sorry. Sorry. We see it every single day in our house, between me and Pam. Nightmare. To get Pam to say sorry is very difficult in our house. It really is. Very, very difficult. You don't really mean what you're saying. I'm not saying that about you, Pam. Of course you mean it when you say you're sorry. But sometimes you say sorry, but you don't really mean sorry. You're just fed up that you've got caught out. You're just fed up that you've been told off. Or you're in a bit of a sulk, or you're aggravated about having to say sorry. Well, you know, this guy isn't here like that at all. He's not like that at all. His repentance is heartfelt as he stands before God. He also isn't here saying sorry from a smug position. He's not thinking, "Well, God's going to forgive me anyway. It's going to be okay if I just say sorry. It's going to be all smooth." Because that's the kind of guy he is, you know. So it's going to be okay. He doesn't come with a sense of, "Well, he isn't going to do too much to me," almost with laughter in his eyes. He's not going to be like that. You know, when I was at primary school, and I was about 8 years old, I remember being in the playground with a good friend of mine, Spencer Westerman. And me and Spencer were into all sorts of stuff, and we got into a bit of a scrap, as you do with your friends. Heaven only knows why I did that, but anyway, we got into a bit of a scrap, and the dinner lady sent us to both stand by the front door of the school. We got told off and had to stand by the school front door. And by the front door of the school, where I stood on one side and he stood on the other, there was a yellow litter bin on the wall with lots of wasps flying around. And Spencer said, "Day to kick that bin." I said, "I'm not kicking that bin because I'm scared of wasps." He said, "Are you chicken or something?" Chicken. I was like the idiot in Back to the Future. So I kicked the bin. And do you know what happened? Anybody? I didn't get stung. The bin fell off the wall. The bin fell off the wall, and all the wasps went crazy. And just at that time, the dinner lady comes round the corner. So I've just been told off for fighting. Now I've kicked the bin off the wall. And she comes up to me and she says, "Jonathan, you picked that bin." Unfortunately, she knew my name. That was a bad thing. She says, "Jonathan, pick that bin up and put it back on." I said, "I can't do it. I'm scared of wasps." She said, "You should have thought of that before you kicked the bin." I said, I can't do it. She said, "Well, you're going to go see the headmaster." So I got sent to see Mr. Kirk, the headmaster, and Mr. Kirk gave me a real stripping down. "Jonathan, you were caught for fighting, you got told off for fighting, but that's not enough. You then kicked the bin off the wall, and then you refused to pick the bin up and put it back on the wall. Who do you think you are?" And the problem with Mr. Kirk was this. When he used to tell you off, that sounds like it happened a lot, it happened once or twice, he used to roll his eyes, and his eyes would flicker, and you'd just see the whites of his eyes, and he'd stand there like that. I got the giggles. So I started to go like this. Well, that just made it worse. He was furious. So he called in my father, who gave me the cane. So that was a great day, wasn't it? I went home with a sore bottom, but I certainly learned a lesson that day. But you know, the crimes that I committed that day, so serious that they were, I thought they were funny. I really did think they were funny. I didn't think it was funny getting a smack bottom, trust me, but the crimes were hilarious. Well, he was there, love. He was there. He'll remember. I remember him being there as well. Anyway, can I tell you, the tax collector doesn't think that his sin is funny or unimportant. Not at all. He has his eyes to the ground and he won't lift his eyes heavenward because of his sin. The Holy Spirit has come into his life and it's convicted his heart, and he's come to the place of repentance and he calls out for help. He's beating his chest so much because he's in repentance of his sin, and he pleads for forgiveness. "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. You know, when we come before God, what are we like? What are we like when we come before God? Can we hardly look up? Can we hardly lift our eyes because of our sinfulness? Do we come utterly broken before God? Completely desperate for our Lord's mercy? Do we come like that every day? Do we come like this tax collector, recognizing our utter dependence upon God's mercy and upon his love? Monty Roberts is a wonderful horseman. Depends what type of horse person you are. Is Carla here? Carla loves Monty Roberts. She thinks he's great. Not everything about her, she doesn't. Anyway, Monty Roberts has got some lovely techniques in terms of how he trains horses. And one of the things that he does is a technique called join up. And he gets an unbroken horse, a wild horse, in the pen, and he sends this horse away, and he keeps driving it away from him all the time. And this bubbly little horse wants to get in and be the boss, but no, he creates this environment where he's sending the horse away. And eventually, the horse comes to recognize that he has somebody there that is more powerful than him. What he does is his head drops to the floor, and he doesn't look at the master anymore that's sending him on. And his head is down to the ground. And then eventually what happens is he becomes in the control of the person who's in the ring, who's sending him around, and he starts to follow the master. And the horse only lifts his head when the master turns to him and puts a gentle hand out to the horse to almost raise the horse's head in submission to the master. The tax collector couldn't even raise his eyes from the ground because he felt so unworthy. The testimony of this cheat, of this thief, of this mercenary is totally different to the Pharisees in one major way. And that's found in our final point, the verdict. And it's also revealed in the hearts of these two men. Jesus says this, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The greatest difference between these two men is this. The Pharisee looked down from his position of grandeur, the high position of being God's worker, his spiritual superiority. And as he looks down from that position, he looks down and sees the sinfulness of all these other people. His eyes look downwards to those who are below him, to those who are unworthy to stand next to him. And he looks down in disgust at these other men's sins, and he judges that he is better than them. But the tax collector, well, he has eyes only for his sin, only for his own sin. He can't even lift his eyes heavenward because of his shame. He's too ashamed to see God, too repentant to fix his eyes heavenward. You know, this is the beautiful part of this passage. His cry for mercy is heard. The words of, "Please have mercy on me," don't fall on deaf ears. One man looks at the sins of others, the other looks at his own sin. And see Jesus' response in this parable. "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the doctrine of justification right here. We're not justified by what we do. The following of the law isn't what saves us. I'm not talking about the Old Testament laws here. We have in our generation created all types of laws that we're supposed to abide by. We're very good at creating our own laws. No, we're justified by faith in a merciful God. Justified through humble, honest repentance to God for our sins. The tax collector went home justified. The cheating outcast of a man went home a forgiven, saved man. The gentle hands of the Saviour had touched his chin and raised his chin, just like the horse whisperer touched that scared horse. Jesus, our Saviour, raised his chin heavenwards, touched him with love. And Jesus replied to the tax collector's cry for mercy with, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven, you're justified by your faith in me. Come home to me." The tax collector didn't want to extol himself. He's just like you and me. We haven't got anything good to be proud about and arrogant about. We haven't got anything to brag about. We're in no position to say, "Hey, look how good I am compared to whoever." This tax man didn't do that because he couldn't do that. His eyes saw his unworthiness. And because of that, he became completely worthy. What an amazing and a wonderful truth that is. That when we come with all of our sins, whatever sins they are, no matter how serious they are, no matter how ingrained they are, and we have some ingrained sins, don't we? We can struggle. When we come and say, Father, have mercy on me, a wretched sinner, the reply always returns home to you. Come home, my precious child, I love you. Come home and be clean. Come home and be whole. Raise your beautiful head. You can do. You can stand and you can live in me. That mercy is assured and guaranteed because Jesus says so. And we can believe what he says. But then hear the verdict for the Pharisee and the verdict for you and me. Stand in judgment on another man. Stand in a pious, self-righteous place. And Jesus says to you and to me, depart from me, for I never knew you. Jesus isn't interested in religion. He's interested in your heart. He isn't interested in the outward appearance, but he's interested in what you're like in the inside. And by judging others, by bringing judgments, what you're doing there is you're bringing judgments upon yourselves. But by being humble, you're gaining access to God's mercy. There's a wonderful hymn that we sing, and I think it sums up what we're talking about this morning. You know it. Say it in your heads with me as I read it. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that left him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You know, we have nothing to boast about, but we can boast of Jesus' love. We can boast of God's mercy. My friends, we should all take this really seriously, what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Be conformed to the likeness of your Saviour. Let his Holy Spirit work in you to make you more like Jesus. And when Jesus reigns in your hearts, we fail to see the sins in others. We fail to see the faults in others. And we see only our own sin. So do as Jesus said and be humble before God. Try and love with humility, to live with humility, give with humility, pray in humility, and ask humbly for God's mercy each and every day. And if you do that, you will be exalted and you will receive. Or you will be received into your Father's home. Because trust me, there's no greater place than that. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let's stand together and sing our next hymn, which is Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, a Perfect Plea. Let's stand.